Isaiah chapter number 43 is where we're going to be this morning, and give you a few thoughts that the Lord has given to me for this Sunday morning, and we'll give you that and get out of here. Isaiah chapter number 43, and if you're in chapter 43 and you want to stand with us, I would encourage you to do that at this point, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 5. But you leave your Bible open, and we'll return back to this portion of Scripture. In fact, other portions that go along with it as we move forward. But we'll begin in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Boy, I love that expression at the end of verse number 1. And if you're in the habit of marking in your Bibles, I would encourage you to mark that one, where the Lord said, thou art mine. What a wonderful statement that is. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Let's look back at verse number 1 once again. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Lord, I love you this morning, and I'm thankful for the good opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. I'm thankful for the songs that we've heard and the presence of the Lord that we felt. But Lord, now it's preaching time, and I pray, God, that you'd fill us with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Lord, help us to say just exactly, God, what you'd want us to say. God, help us to be silent where you'd have us to be silent. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us through the Word of God. Bless this your people, I ask. God, if there's somebody here today and they've got a need in their life, I pray for them, Lord, that you would meet that need. Father, I pray if there's one lost, that you would save them. We ask this in the name of Christ, and amen. You can be seated. Over the past couple weeks, I've been reading through the book of Isaiah again in my personal devotions. And this week, a chapter jumped out to me like seemingly never before. In the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, God is speaking to a fearful nation. The nation of Israel is afraid because of the Gentile nations that are around them. Israel's sin and rebellion has resulted in punishment from God. And that punishment was in the form of a nation called Babylon and their great leader Nebuchadnezzar. The punishment of Babylon was rightfully scary in the eyes of the Jewish people. God, however, in chapter 43, speaks to this fearful nation through the prophet Isaiah and tells them that just because they are going through punishment does not mean that God has cast them away. God reminds them in these verses that they do not need to be fearful of Cyrus or the Babylonian captivity. God is going to bring Babylon to naught, and Cyrus is working for him. And he reminds them in verse number 1, he says, I want you to not fear. I want you to remember that I have called thee by thy name, and you are mine. What a wonderful reminder that is. I want to say in passing that there's some people that get the idea that God is through with the Jewish people. They'll preach and teach that God's through with the Jews. God's never been through with the Jews. God never will be through with the Jews. God's always got a plan for the people of Israel. And they thought Babylon would be the end of the Jews, but Babylon wasn't the end of the Jews. And they think today the Jews are done with, but God's not done with them. God has a plan for them. Sure, they had rebelled. Sure, they were being punished from God. But God did not stop loving them. God never stopped loving them. And I want you to notice the way He speaks to them. In verse 1, He says, "Thou art mine." Now, while I understand that this chapter is written to the Jewish people, I want you to look at it and see if we can't find something here that can be a blessing to you and I. Boy, this week I began to think about that statement, "Thou art mine." I really don't know that I can think of a better statement in all the Word of God than those three words when God says to you and I, "Thou art mine." Well, I can think of a lot of things I'd like to be, Brother Eddie. I would like to think that I'm a good dad. I would like to think that I'm a good employee. And I hope one day I'll be a good preacher. But boy, if I could just say that I was His, that'd be saying a lot, would it not? Boy, just to be His is to be a wonderful thing. That's to be a blessed thing. Boy, to know that I am His, that's a wonderful statement to make this morning. I thought about that little Shulamite girl in the book of Song of Solomon. It's interesting, if you read through the Song of Solomon, you'll find that her viewpoint of her relationship with Solomon changed progressively as the book went on. Early in Song of Solomon, she said, "My beloved is mine and I am His." She really thought a lot of herself, and she thought that relationship had a lot to do with her. She said, "My beloved is mine." She put her love first. About midway through the book, she changes it up a little bit and she says, "I am my beloved's and He is mine." She realized it wasn't so much about her, but it was really more about Him. And so she put His love first. "I am my beloved's and He is mine." But boy, you know, when you get to the end of Song of Solomon and they've been together a while and she's experienced His love for some time, she changes it one more time and she says, "I am my beloved's and His desire is toward me." Yeah. She realized it didn't have anything to do with her. It was all about Him. And she said, "I'm just glad that He loves me. I'm glad that His desire is toward me." Can I say this morning that it has nothing to do with me and it has nothing to do with you, but we're a blessed people because He loves us and He has chosen to give us His desire. Hey, I am my beloved and His desire is toward me. Boy, I thought about that statement, "Thou art mine." There are many times in the lives of the nation of Israel when they were overcome with fear. This fear may have come from different ways. And in our lives today, I believe there are often times that you and I are overcome with fear. It could be that we're overcome with fear for the same reason that the nation of Israel was. It could be that we've done something and God has brought punishment into our life for that wrong done. But can I say this morning that while punishment is terrible, punishment may be fearful, I want to remind you that punishment does not mean abandonment. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Hey, can I remind you that if you do something wrong, God's still got a big whooping stick up in heaven that He has to give us every once in a while. But just because we get that woodshed treatment, that whooping every once in a while, that doesn't mean that God's through with us. That doesn't mean that God's abandoned us. In fact, the reality is the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loves, He chastens." Amen. And He scourges those who are His sons or who are His children. Hey, if you don't get a whooping every once in a while, you might want to check up and make sure you're really His. He doesn't whip somebody else's children. He whips His own. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, I'm glad that God loves us enough to correct us, aren't you? Hey, it could be that we maybe are fearful for that reason, but that doesn't mean that God has cast us away. It could be that our fear is the result of troubles and trials
that we're going through. Hey, maybe you're not being punished for a wrong done, but seemingly it still seems that you're suffering. It seems like the Lord has forsaken you. You ever been there? It seems like the Lord's just forgot about you. We've probably all felt that way. However, that is not the case. God is not forsaken and God is not forgotten. God has never forgotten one of His, and He never will. He never cast us away. And I believe if God could testify to us this morning, His testimony would be this: Thou art mine.
I want to preach for a few minutes on that thought. Thou art mine. I want to show you three ways by which God proves to them that they belong to Him. He proves His love to them in chapter 43. I'll give them to you quickly and I'm out of here. I want you to notice this. Number one, He reminds them that they are His because He says, number one, I have purchased you. I have purchased you. Look at verse number one again. The Bible says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee." The Lord begins to testify of His love to the nation of Israel by reminding them that He is their Redeemer. The Jewish people were familiar with the idea of a Redeemer. In fact, the word Redeemer in verse number one would bring us back to that kinsman Redeemer. It literally means a kinsman Redeemer in verse one. Now, I'm sure that you're somewhat familiar with that concept, but in these days, if a man was overcome with debt, if a man had fallen onto hard times, we'll say it that way, and the times got so hard in his life that he could not get out, that he could not find a way out. I thought that's coming over the PA. I don't know why somebody needs a motorcycle that loud. That's ridiculous. If you got a motorcycle that loud, you need to sell it and give that money to the church. Hey, I'm telling you, good neighbor, I don't even know what I was talking about. Kinsman Redeemer, there we go. He said that if a man fell on hard times, then that man may get to the point where he would have to sell his land and sell his property and maybe even sell himself to someone else and become their servant or become the slave so that he could function and make it through life. And that man that was in that position, he only had two hopes. He had the hope of the year of redemption, but that only come around that year of Jubilee every 7 years. But he also had another hope. If he had a near kinsman, if he had a family member that loved him and cared about him and had the means by which he could help him, that kinsman could come to that man that owned him, that possessed his land, that possessed his children, and he could say, "I want to pay the debt that my family member owes. I want to pay the redemption for them." And he could set that family member free. Hey, I'm telling you, good neighbor, that God in His love paid a debt that He did not owe. You and I were enslaved to sin. We were the servants to sin. We had fallen into the depravity of sin and shame. But God become a man like we are men. He become our kinsman. He become flesh and blood. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hey, I'm telling you, He become a kinsman. And He had the means to redeem. And on Calvary, He paid the price so that you and I could be set free from that slavery of sin that we are in. He tells them that He's redeemed them in verse number one. The next time, can I say this in passing? The next time that the enemy tries to convince you that God doesn't love you, I want you to remember that God loves you so much that He was willing to die so that you might be able to live. Amen. That's a lot of love. No greater love, the Bible says, hath a man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. I'm telling you, He loved you so much that He purchased you. Watch this. Watch this. He said, I've purchased you. Watch what He says in verse 1 about this purchase. He said, letter A, He said, I knew you. I knew you. Verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel,
I love this portion of Scripture. God tells the nation that He knew who they were before He chose to redeem them. God was the one that formed them. God was the one that created them. And God calls them by their old name, Jacob, in verse number 1. God tells them that He knew who Jacob was when He formed him. Yet in spite of that, He chose to redeem him. I'm glad that we all know that Jacob, you know, Jacob didn't have the most spiritual history. Jacob was a tricky man. Jacob was a conniving man, a questionable man, to say the best. And because of these questionable things, Jacob spent a good deal of his life on the run. He ran from Esau and he ran from Laban. Seemed like he's always running from somebody. Hey, Jacob was not a perfect man at all, but yet God chose Jacob and God loved Jacob and God redeemed Jacob, and He took that crooked Jacob and He made a great nation out of him. Hey, I want to remind you of who you are this morning. You know, a lot of times we get so churchy. We've been in church for a while. We've been saved for a while and we get all churchy, you know. Amen. But we forget who we were before God saved us. Amen. Hey, I'm glad that God knew me, and yet He chose to love me in spite of who I was. You are not as perfect as you remember. In fact, you are not as perfect as you think you are right now. God knew who you were. Amen. Can I remind you that you and I are nothing more than sons and daughters of dirt? Amen. Hey, God took our very first father, Adam, and He formed him in the dirt of the ground. And He told him that day, He said, I took you out of the dirt, and one day you're going to go back to the dirt. That's all that we are. We're a bunch of dirt this morning. But aren't you glad that God chose to love dirty, dirty sinners? Aren't you glad God chose to love us even though we were not valuable? We were not worth much. God chose to love us anyways. I'm glad that He knew us before He redeemed us, but He chose to redeem us anyhow. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for when you were out without strength, Christ died, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But verse 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm glad that He knew me, yet He chose to save me anyhow. Amen. I'm glad God knew me. He knew who I would be. He knew who I was. I want to say this, letter A. He says, I knew who you were. But I want you to see this, letter B. He says, I knew who you would be. Not only I knew who you were, but I knew who you would be. He said in verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I told you that I love the last verse, and I do, but I might like this one a little bit more. In verse 1, God knew who we were, yet He chose to redeem us anyhow. But in verse 2, He tells us that He knew the things that we would go through, or He knew who we would be, yet He chose to save us anyhow. You know what amazes me about God? It amazes me that He knew who I was when He saved me that night. But it amazes me even more that in the sovereignty of God and the omniscience of God, He knew who I would be after He saved me. He knew it would not always be smooth sailing. He knew that there would be some deep waters that I would walk through. He knew there would be some fiery furnaces that I would walk through. And yet in spite of all that, He chose to redeem me and save me anyhow. Amen. But I'm thankful that God saved me in spite of who I would become. Amen. Maybe y'all better Christians than me. I feel like I've got about half of you this morning. Maybe y'all better than I am. Maybe you was better than me than the night God saved me. Maybe you just forgot about it. Maybe you're a better Christian than I am today. But the reality is that I did not deserve to be saved. I still do not deserve to be saved. You did not deserve to be saved. And you still do not deserve to be saved.
But aren't you glad that although you didn't deserve it, He did it anyhow?
Amen.
Amen. I'm thankful that God chose to save me. Boy, there's been some times since my salvation that I've walked through deep waters. There's been times that it seemed like the waters would overtake me and all hope was lost. Yet God loved me so much that He would not allow those waters to overflow me or to drown me. In verse 2, God did not allow the fire to destroy us, no matter how hot it got. I can't help but wonder this morning. Let me just slow down and say this. I can't help but wonder this morning if there's someone here, somebody that's listening to me, and it seems like that you feel lately that you're just going down. Maybe it feels like the world is stacked against you. The odds are stacked against you. And it seems like everything's going against you this morning. And in that moment of weakness and in that moment of fear, the enemy has come by your way. And he has told you that God doesn't love you and that God does not care. But I want to say this morning and go on record as saying that God loves you. God's not forsaken you. God's not, can I say this? God's not going to let you drown. Amen. God's not going to let you drown. God's not going to let that fire burn you. It may seem like the fire is going to take you out, but God's not going to let that fire burn you. Verse 4 said He's going to deliver us because we're His this morning. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that I'm His. He said, number one, thou art mine, I have purchased you. He said, number two, thou art mine, I have provided for you. In order to drive home the point that God loves them and that they belong to Him, God, in the middle part of chapter 43, begins to ask for witnesses. In verse 8 through verse 13, it's almost like a courtroom scene. God calls the Jews to the witness stand and He says, I want you to testify of the goodness of God. In their fear, however, it caused them to lose sight of what God had done for them in the past. There may be somebody that could testify along with me that it's easy to forget about the blessings of the past when we're overtaken in the fear of the future and the fear of the present. When that bill's coming due, it's easy to get fearful and forget that God paid all those other bills that were coming due. God's provided their needs in the past. Some forget about that, but God calls them to the witness stand and says, I want you to remember some things you've forgotten. Watch this. He says, I've provided for you. He said, remember my help. Letter A, remember my help. Look at verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. God is now calling the first group to the witness stand. He says, bring to the witness stand the blind people that have eyes. He said, bring forward the deaf people that have ears. Literally what God is saying is that there are some that are among you that were blind at one time, but you're seeing today. You have eyes. He said, there's some of you that were deaf at one time, but you've been given ears. He said, I'm letting you hear right now. He said, there's some of you that I've done for you some things in the past. I've provided those needs in the past. I was there in the past. I showed myself providing in the past. I showed myself faithful in the past. He said, I want you to testify what I did back then. Because what I did back then, I can still do today.
Amen.
It always amazed me. It always amazes me, really, when I read through the Gospels. It amazes me how people could see the miracles of Christ and yet still doubt Him.
Yes.
I don't know, Brother Scott, how you could watch Jesus feed probably 25 to 30,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then somebody turn around and doubt whether He could meet their needs. I don't understand that. Maybe you Bible scholars can help me with that after service this morning. I don't understand that. But you know, the more I think about it and the more I thought about it this week, I think that those people, probably the reason they doubted is because they were a lot like you and me.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean, Brother Josh? I mean just exactly what I said. They were a lot like you and me. God provides a need for us.
Amen.
Yes.
God, we have something come up in our life, and God steps up just in the nick of time, and God comes through for us, and He delivers us. He takes care of that need. Amen. He takes care of that situation. He provides when it seems like there's no way that the provision can be found. He provides in spite of the circumstances, and He shows Himself mighty.
Yes.
And then sometime later, another need comes. And what do? We say, I don't know if God will do it this time. Well, I don't think God can do it this time. And God's saying, have you forgot what I did the last time?
Amen.
Have you forgot what I did the last time?
Amen.
Amen. I like that song they sing. Didn't I walk on the water?
Yeah.
Didn't I calm the troubled sea?
Yes.
Didn't I run to your rescue? Yes. Hey, haven't I been there every time before? Why are you doubting me now? I took care of you then. Hey, I want to call you to the witness stand. Testify what I did then. Testify of my goodness then. And it'll remind you that I can do it one more time.
Amen.
You are mine. I'm providing for you.
Amen.
Boy, aren't you glad that we've got a God that provides for us.
Amen.
Amen. He says, remember my help. Remember what I've done for you in the past. But watch this. Not only remember my help, but letter B in verse 13, he says, remember my hand. Remember my hand. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? He says in verse 13, not only do I want you to remember my help, my provision in helping you. He said, but I want you to remember that you are in my great big hand.
Amen.
Amen. Not only did God want him to remember the help, but he wanted him to remember the hand. None, he says in verse 13, none can deliver you out of my hand. I will work. What was the Lord telling them? He was telling them that when they had a need in their life, they needed provision, they could remember that they were in the hand of God. Amen.
Amen.
Hundreds of years later, Jesus would stand before His disciples and He would say something very similar to that. In John 10:28, He would say, now I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Amen. I'm glad that when the enemy tells you that God will not come through this time, when fear and doubts come into your life, and it seems like that it's too much, and you're too far gone, and God's too far away, when life has you beat down and tired, I want to remind you that you are in the great big hand of God. God is not forgotten and God is not forsaken. You're in His hand this morning. He has us in His hand and He says, you're mine. Amen. Can you imagine that? Now God's provision, we know better than God's provision. That doesn't mean we get everything we want. You know, sometimes the things that God chooses for us are not the things we would have chosen had we been given the choice to choose.
Amen.
That's a lot of choices right there, isn't it?
Amen.
Hey, sometimes the things God chooses are not the things we would have chosen.
Amen.
That doesn't mean that we're not in His hand. And that doesn't mean He doesn't have our best interest at heart. And that doesn't mean He's not taking care of us. Hey, if we are in His hand, then we can rest assured that that means He's holding us, He's helping us, and He has the ability to heal us. I'm saying we're in His hand this morning, and He's providing our needs. He said, thou art mine, I've purchased you. Thou art mine, I've provided for you. And I'm done with this. Number three, thou art mine, I have protected you. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in the ships. Now watch this, please. God now tells them of the fall of Babylon.
God allowed them to be carried captive into Babylon because of their sin and their rebellion. In fact, God tells the nation under the words of Jeremiah the prophet to submit themselves to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. That was their punishment. But while it was God's punishment upon the nation, it did not mean that God was through with the nation. God said, I want you to know I'm still protecting you.
Amen.
Watch this. He says, I've fought for you. He reminds them of how He'd fought for them. In verse 16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse and the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. Speaking of lying down in death. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Watch what God said right here. He said, I want you to know I'm protecting you. And I've always been protecting you.
Amen.
Then He reminds them of something. Understand now, they're faced with Babylonian captivity. And it could be that someone would say, well, Babylon is too great. Babylon is too strong. They've conquered the world. There's no way that God can deliver us out of the mighty hand of the Babylonians. And God says in verse 16, 17, and 18, can I remind you of when you walked down to the sea and I made a way?
Amen.
Does that remind you of anything?
Amen.
He's talking about their previous captivity. When they were in captivity in Egypt for 430 years. And after 430 years, God delivered them. And they walked down to that Red Sea. And God opened the sea before them. When the sea was before them, and Pharaoh's army was behind them, and it seemed there was no way out, God made a way where there was no way.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
And watch this. He said, not only did I open up that sea in verse 16, He said, but I did something else. He said, I took the chariot and the horse and the army and the power. And I laid them down, never to rise again.
Amen.
You say, what's He talking about? You know what He's talking about. When the nation of Israel crossed over that Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies were right behind them, and they went down into the midst of that sea with their chariots and their horses and their army and their great power that they were. God closed that water upon them, and on that day laid them down, baby, in extinction, never to rise up again. He said, I have fought for you, and I'm still fighting for you.
Amen.
Somebody needs to know that God's fighting for you this morning.
Amen.
You're fighting a battle, but you're not fighting it alone.
Yes.
God's fighting for you.
Amen.
God's on your side.
Thank you.
And you'll be victorious.
Amen.
Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world.
Yes.
He said, I fought for you. Let her be. He protected them by fighting for them, but He says this. Let her be. I forgave you.
Amen.
Verse 25. I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. God had fought for them in the past, and that must have been an encouraging reminder. But He tells them now that not only has He fought for them, but He's forgiven them. There could be somebody here this morning, and you hear the message that God's fighting, and you say, but God can't fight for me. Brother Josh, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how I've messed up. Can I say to you this morning that you and I serve a God that is not only willing and able to fight for His children, but He's willing and able to forgive His children.
Amen.
And you know, God forgives different than we forgive. When God forgives, God forgets. Amen. God says in verse 25, I've forgiven you. You know, one of the hardest things to do sometimes is while we know that God forgives us, sometimes it's hard for us to forgive ourselves. But God said in verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. I will not remember thy sin. Can I say to you this morning, sir, ma'am, if God has forgotten it, it's time that you forget it too.
Amen.
I read a story this week about a man who was a missionary. And in his church, there was a woman who claimed to have visions in which she spoke to Christ. I don't believe people have visions where they speak to Christ, but I thought it was a good illustration. And the priest says to her in a skeptical manner to test her, he says, the next time you speak with Christ, I want you to ask him what sin your priest committed while he was in Bible college. And the woman agreed. A few days later, the priest said, well, did Christ visit you in your dreams? And she said, yes, he did. And did you ask him what sin I committed in Bible college? Yes, she said. Well, what did he say? The woman said, he said, I don't remember. I'm glad that those things that we've done, those things that we've confessed, if you were to try to test the memory of God and say, God, do you remember? God would say, I don't know what you're talking about. Not because he's weak and feeble and has a forgetful memory, but because he's powerful enough to choose to forget.
Amen.
I'm glad that he's cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness.
Amen.
And then he put up a sign for the devil that says, no fishing.
Amen.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around. I wonder.